Thank you, Zach. Brother Gray has come, I think, every year since the first year we started our Soul Winning Conference. There is no speaker, preacher, that can come and inspire us like Brother Gray in this era of soul winning. I want to say this, too, and we mention it all the time. I think, you guys okay back there? I'm watching you. You're talking. You guys need anything right now? Okay, we're about to have preaching time, so if someone needs to come in, tell them to come in right now. Clear off some of the back seats back there. Hey, right back there. There's some seats right there. But if you're talking, you're disturbing. Thank you. I mentioned this before. I've mentioned this before. Brother Gray inspires us for soul winning. But I tell you another area he inspires us in his family. His family. You can have a soul-winning church and have good families. You can be a soul-winning pastor and have a good family. And he definitely is that example. We're so glad to have our friend, Dr. Bob Gray. Let's give him a warm Pacific Baptist welcome as he comes to preach for us.
Well, somebody say amen. Man, it is good to be saved. How many are saved on your way to heaven? Somebody shout amen. Get your Bibles, please, and stand right back up again. Luke chapter 14. Get it? Stand back up again. Four doctors were sitting around talking. One doctor was from Japan. This is not Luke 14. One from Germany, one from England, and the other from North Carolina. The doctor from Japan said, "We're so advanced, we took a kidney out of one man, put it in another man, and they both went out looking for work in 6 weeks." The doctor from Germany said, "That's nothing. We took a lung out of one man, put it in another man, and they both went out looking for work in 4 weeks." The British doctor said, "Our country is so advanced, we took out half of a heart from one man, put it in another man, and they went looking for work in 2 weeks." The doctor from North Carolina said, "I can't believe how far behind y'all are. We're about to take a woman with no brains, put her in the White House, then half the country will be out looking for work in 1 week." And somebody else wrote it. I just read it. That's terrible, isn't it? You're about the guy that went, he robbed a bank, went out, and he asked the guy, "Did you see me do that?" And the guy said, "Yeah," and he shot him. But next guy, he said, "You see me do that?" He said, "No, but my wife did." Luke chapter 14. Horrible, isn't it? Horrible. It's my children. They've ruined me. Luke chapter 14. I want you to look at verse 22, 23, and 24. Luke chapter 14, verse 22. "And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said to the servant, 'Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.'" I want to speak tonight for about 6 hours on the subject. I said that in New Jersey. A woman stood up and said, "Not tonight." She walked out the back door. God's simple plan for a soul-winning church. Would you get your pen out, write two words down? I think it'll help you. Cause, effect. Anytime you read the Bible, there's always a cause and an effect. There's no such thing as a uh-oh with God. God never looks down and says, "I'll declare." God never looks down and says, "Well, I didn't know that." God never looks down and said, "You're kidding me." Cause and effect. Can I give you a verse, please? James 4:8. Don't turn there, but let me tell you what it says. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." God is waiting for you to make a move. And when you make a move, he promises he'll make a move. So I want to talk to you tonight about God's simple plan. I want you to get your pen out because I want you to write some things down, and I want to help you. Now, I'm not some professor in some Bible college somewhere that's never had a tent campaign and never seen anything happen. So tonight I'm talking from experience. I'm talking from 32 years of experience as pastoring, and we baptized 10,000 people 8 years in a row. Last year we baptized 5,000. This year we're 1,000 ahead of what we were last year. But I'm in a small area. I've got to travel 120 miles to find population. I'm envious of you. In fact, I hate you. All these people you've got around here. But I want to help you. And by the way, I work hard at this myself personally. I average one soul a day led to Christ myself. To God be the glory. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you, it can be done. And last year I averaged 2.5 baptisms a Sunday. One little midget, he keeps getting baptized every week. And waterlogged, but he's a fine fella. But I just want you to know that it can be done. And I'm a busy man, but I promise you it can be done. But let me just kind of give you an overview of God's simple plan for a soul winning church. Can I do that tonight? And I hope that you'll listen and let's learn something. Father, help me to help. This has been a long day, and I'm glad to be here. And I love the pastor, and I love his family. And this church, what a blessing this church has been to so many because of the testimony. 20 years of anniversary, I think, coming up. And I'm just pleased to have known the pastor all these years and watched the work grow. And I want to help. I want to put one more brick of truth in that wall of life. So help me to motivate. Help me to speak to people. May they be encouraged about this matter of having a soul-winning church and having an atmosphere for soul-winning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in Luke chapter 14, this is a parable. It's a parable of the marriage supper, a parable being a heavenly truth given in an earthly story. And so you have a marriage that's taking place, and you have the bidding of trying to fill the house for the marriage. Now, one of these days, there's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be a shout. The dead in Christ are going to come up first. Somebody say amen now. We which are alive are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're out of here. I mean, we're out of here. Hillary can have it. We're out of here. Obama, Hussein, whatever, we can have. Hey, did you hear about Chelsea talking to Bob Dole and said, who are the three people in the world you fear the most? Bob Dole thought for a minute, and he said, Osama, Obama, and your mama. But anyway, where did the politics come from? But this parable of the marriage supper. And so here we have an earthly story that helps us to understand we've got to get ready for that rapture. And not in the sense of being working to go to heaven, but to get people saved. Win everybody to Christ that we can. And this is very, very important. I was on the plane. I have these free upgrades because I fly so much, executive platinum. But they put me in the back because everything was full up front. So I'm sitting in the back. And before the plane took off, they came back and they said, Dr. Gray, someone did not show up first class. And I'd witnessed this guy next to me, tried to get him saved. And he didn't want to get saved. But the guy said, we've got an empty seat. Would you like to go up? And I got up, got ready to go. And I said, I'm sorry. I can't visit with you anymore. And he looked at me and he said, well, I guess maybe I should have got saved. Maybe I'd got that seat up front. But there's a whole lot more to salvation that people don't understand. You're going to be kept from burning in hell forever. But you also know the joy of living a life where you can follow God and God leads you in that peace and that power that's in. You can have heaven on earth, not hell on earth. Now, in this parable here, he is giving us some elements that I think we need to notice about this matter of having a soul-winning church. Would you look with me, please, in verse 13? He said this, but when thou makest a feast, underline that. So, number one, we've got to make church a feast. Now, let me help you. Because the Holy Ghost of God lives in every believer in this auditorium. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. So that means the way we quench the Spirit is by our spirit tightening up, and the Holy Spirit cannot flow and do the work that he has to do. That's why it's important when you come to church, you make church a feast. That's why it's important you men holler amen. Yeah. That's why it's important for you women, God bless you, nod your head up and down and smile real big and let the preacher know that, boy, you're for what he's saying and you're with it because you're going to release the Holy Spirit of God. But you say, preacher, I've got problems. We've all God's chilling got problems. Lord, I'm married too. That has nothing to do with it. But anyway, My wife's an angel, always up in the air harping about something. We have a fight. She always comes back to me on her knees, though. She says, come out beneath that bed and face me like a man. But now, somewhere in here, you have to understand, when you there's a lot more at stake here. People are going to die and go to hell. And when we come to church, it ought to be, you know, the folks who come in here, they've been longing to come. They've been wanting to come. They've been hurting. And they've spent a lot of trouble in their life. And finally, they get the courage up to come in here. And then nobody shakes their hand. Then nobody says amen. We had a cat. My son brought a Catholic convert to church Sunday. Never been inside of a Baptist church in his life. When he left, all he kept saying was, boy, that is awesome. That is awesome. He said, that preacher rocks. Now, somewhere in here, you're going to have to understand there ought to be an atmosphere when being around God's people. Come on, nod your head up and down. There ought to be, instead of you with your few little cliques that you have, you ought to be looking for new people coming in and make church a feast. Your Sunday school class ought to be a feast. Your bus route ought to be a feast. Your singing is wonderful here. But keep it that way, because there's something about releasing the Holy Spirit of God. So he walks up and down in the auditorium and visits people and speaks to people and convicts people. But that comes because God's people open up their spirit. We make church a feast. Should make it a feast. Your bus route ought to be exciting. Your Sunday school class ought to be exciting. You shouldn't stand up there reading your Sunday school lesson in front of them. You already have the thing memorized or written in your Bible. Stand up there with your Bible up there and let them know how exciting it is. Man, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. And I want everybody around me to know I'm excited about being saved. It's contagious. It's contagious. You can't help it. Some old boy starts laughing. After all, you don't know what he's laughing about. You'll start laughing. There's something about that good spirit. There's something about that that's contagious. And we ought to make church a feast. That's why it's important that you be on top side and forget. You do not have a real problem. The people out there going to hell got the real problem. I don't know what it is tonight that you're upset about or peeved about, but I'll tell you tonight, you better write this one down. If you're saved, how many are saved on your way to heaven? Whoa, somebody shout amen. You don't have a real problem. You say, but I have a mother-in-law. Okay, you have a real problem. Make church a feast. That's why the shaking of hands and the greeting people. And this is the way some of you go soul winning. Hi, my name's, you don't want to be saved, do you? Boy, you're exciting. I'd like to go to the coffee shop with you for a while. No, you need to make this thing exciting. You're giving the gift of God. You're giving the gospel. You're introducing them to Jesus Christ. This ought to be a feast. Make church a feast. Number two, the second thing I notice here in Luke chapter 14, this parable, he said in verse 13, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Now, number two, an element here, an element of making church a feast. We ought to make Christianity a feast. We ought to make our salvation a feast. We ought to make it appealing. Let me tell you why preachers' kids generally don't want anything to do with church. They don't, because the preacher's one way at church and another way at home. The reason some of you deacons or you Christian leaders here, your kids don't want anything to do with church, because you're one way at church and another way at home. Somebody say amen now, or owe me one. Lord, I'll tell you one thing. You better be the same at home as you are at church. I'm a smart aleck at church, and I'm a smart aleck at home. Question and answer. Somebody said, what did your family do for fun? I said, we made fun of people. People are funny. Make church a feast. Make church a feast. First Sword of the Lord conference I preached at with Dr. Curtis Hudson, I had this thing, you know. I said, I bet you wear lace on your underwear, you feminine men, you. And I carry on like that. So First Sword of the Lord conference I preached at Mount Vernon, Illinois, I went to my room. Dr. Hudson drove everywhere he could drive. He had claustrophobia, and he didn't like getting on planes, so he just drove everywhere he went. And he pulled up, and I was unpacking, and he got out of his car, going to his room, and he said, well, Brother Gray, you made it safe. I sure did, and I'm unpacking. Well, I unpacked, and then I slammed my suitcase shut, and he said, what's the matter? I said, nothing. He said, now, wait a minute, Brother Gray, what are you okay? And he started laughing. He said, let me look. I said, you don't want to look. Open up my suitcase. My wife had sewed lace on my underwear. And then she had a pin there and put it in there, and she said, "Have a nice day." Now, I don't mean stitch it. I mean she sewed it on a sewing machine. I hate her. But you listen, somewhere in here, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm not going to put my roots down here, and I'm not going to let the economy get to me, and I'm not going to let the price of gas get to me. I'm not going to do it. I've made up my mind. This world is not my home. I'm going to heaven. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I said you make church a feast. But number two, a second element here, and I think it's important that you understand, he said call the poor. I don't know, where in the world, where did we come up with these conferences about reach the middle class? Reach the upper class. Where did we get that from? Show me that in the Bible. In the Bible, he always, and Jesus is the head of this church. You understand that, don't you? I mean, he's the head of my local church. You understand that, don't you? I have to do what he says. I have no choice in the matter. I can't sing the songs I want to sing. Can't have the type of standards I want to have. Can't have the type of emphasis that I want to have. I have to have what he wants. Now, please understand, I don't know where in the world we came with this Rick Warren type of thing, put a poster of a guy up on a wall and look out for a cell phone and look out for a laptop and focus on that guy. And I'll tell you one thing, in the Bible, the rich came to Jesus. They came by night, and I'll tell you why, because the common people heard him gladly. And there are more common people out here than our bankers, and there's more common people out here than our lawyers. And if you'll do like what you're doing here and just keep this thing exciting and the song service exciting, the amens, and enjoy going out and meeting people and talking to people and giving the gospel out and reach the poor, God Almighty is going to take care of you. I have 12 sections on the lower floor and 10 sections in the balcony. I have to have $62,400 a week to survive. If you came and sat in the back corner of my auditorium and looked at that crowd in the bottom floor or got in the balcony and looked at that crowd, you'd pray for me. Because it wouldn't look like there's 62 cents in that crowd. But let me tell you something. God keeps blessing and keeps taking care of everything. Amen. 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 Now I say to you tonight, call the poor. Don't you be ashamed. You know, you're like in John 4 when Jesus talking to that woman at the well and the disciples went to town. They didn't win nobody, but they went to town, got some Big Mac fries and a Diet Coke, a Happy Meal, and came back and offered it to Jesus. But Jesus, and they looked at that woman at the well and wondered, what is he doing talking to her? Is that the way you feel sometimes when the soul winners bring some people in here and you say, what are they doing bringing those people in here? Why, what are they doing bringing that guy in here or that gal in here? But I say to you that Jesus said, call the poor, the halt, the maimed, the blind, and I must obey him. Yes. Texas Monthly Magazine ran an article on us and said, well, Longview Baptist Temple targets the poor. I wrote the editor of the magazine a letter, and I said, absolutely right, and I gave him Luke chapter 14. The head of our church says, we're supposed to go after the poor. Buddy, you can battle with rich people all day long, but you can get out there and win you about 10, 15 poor folks to Christ. We baptized 117 people, the poorest people you ever saw in your life. But I'll tell you one thing, is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now, if you want to have the type of the elements, one of the elements is you've got to make church a feast. One of the elements is you're going to have to be friendly, shake hands, open up your spirit, let your spirit. Look, quit worrying about all the everything going on. It's not who gets in the White House, it's who's in God's house going to make a difference. So make church a feast. Number two, call the poor. Number three, the third thing I notice, one of the elements here is do not expect converts to pay the bills. In verse 14, he says, and thou shalt be blessed. Then he tells why. For they, that's the poor, the halt, the maimed, the blind, cannot recompense thee. God said the reason I want you to call the poor and win the poor and target the poor is because they have no money. Now I got to tell you from my end of it, I don't like that. As a pastor, we got bills we got to pay. I don't like that. From my end of it, I don't like that thought, but that's what Jesus said do. And if you go to Psalm 41 and other passages in the Bible and find out how God blesses people who take care of poor people. Do you know we have a gleanings offering every Sunday night? And in 28 years, I start my 29th year in August, we have given $295,000 at gleanings after the day's over, just raising money to help people. $295,000 in 28 years. Now somebody shout amen. Amen. That's just to help people. Now, I tell you tonight that God blesses a church that'll do that. You call the poor and do not expect the converts to pay the bills. Hey, God said you take care of the poor. I'll pay the bills. I remember, listen, In 1980, I became pastor. In 1981, I went to pastor school in Mars when Brother Howes was alive. And I came back, and our church blew up. The financial secretary went through the Rolodex and called all the tithers and said, "We're starting a church across town." They had 500 their first Sunday morning. I had 159 people left in a 1,200-seat auditorium. That was before the balconies put in. That's what I was left with. We had a $2,500 offering with an $8,000 budget. Man, listen, let me tell you something. I remember going to the Grandy's restaurant the next morning and sitting there with a cup of coffee and crying and thought it was over. I got me a stack of napkins, and I went like this. And I was just crying. I said, "I think it's over." My assistant, he got one and went, "Yeah, I think you're all through." real exciting fella. And I remember those days. And I remember a Sunday night when we had to have $5,000 and we didn't have it. And I remember we had 15 or 16 converts walk the aisle that night and professing faith in Christ. And I looked over at a poor little old kid sitting over here with holes in his jeans and his shoes too big for him, no socks and no shoestrings in his shoes. And he was sitting there while they was talking to the mother, and he'd pop the shoe off and pop it back on and pop it off and pop it back on. And there was the mother, and she was weeping as she's receiving Christ, but the boy popping it off and pop it back on. And then there's a bunch of about three or four kids sitting there, and he's popping it off and popping it back on. And he had gotten saved off one of the bus routes and brought his mama. He'd popping it off, popping it back on. And then we got time for baptism. He jumped off the front pew there and walked and left his shoes right there and walked up and went on up and got baptized. I went down and got those shoes and took them to my office. And I said, "Dear God, you've got to be pleased with this. You've got to be pleased with this." That night, a man walked down the aisle. And at the end, we get ready to close out, and he walked down the aisle, and he said, "I'd like to join the church." And one of the assistant pastors said, "Well, that's good. Well, that'd be fine. Are you saved?" "Yes, I am." "Are you a Baptist?" "Yes, I am." "Wonderful." I went down and shook their hand. The next week, I went by to visit that family, and I couldn't find it was a new subdivision. I couldn't find their address. And so I went to the post office, found out where it was, and I started looking for him, driving around looking for him, and I couldn't believe what I saw. It was the biggest, fanciest home I ever saw in my life. Now it doesn't mean much to you folks out in California, but us poor old folk in Texas, you talk about $300,000 home back there. That means a lot to folks back there. And I pulled up this house, and I thought to myself, this guy joined our church? You got to be kidding. I said, there's got to be a mistake here somewhere. I rang the doorbell, and it played Mozart. Mozart. They opened the door, and I said, "Mr. So-and-so live here?" And they said, "Yes, he does." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Is he here?" They said, "Yes, he is." I said, "Well, I'm Pastor Gray. I'd like to see him." I walked in. When I stepped in the carpet, I sunk to my knees like that. And you know, I've been on those carpets like that, you know, you just bounce right through there. They had a big open area with the waterfalls in it, open area in the center of the house. And so I sat down, and finally he came, and I was talking to him, and I wanted to ask, "Why did you join our church?" But man, I didn't want to do that. I'm just scaring, you know. But I couldn't help it. So after a while, I said, "I am so glad that you came, but why did you join our church? I mean, what led you to become a member there?" And he looked at me, and he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "No, sir, I don't remember you." He said, "We visited your church 6 months ago." I said, "You did?" "Yeah." He said, "We've visited since then every other church in the area." He said, "Yours was the only church where we saw somebody get saved. It was the only church where we saw poor people were welcome. It was the only church where you told the teenagers to sit up and shut up." And he said, "I've got some teenagers, and I'm going to need some help." And he said, "That's why we joined." Then he reached in his pocket and pulled out a check, and he said, "You know," he said, "my wife and I have been talking. We just joined Sunday night. Should we send this tithe back to the church back in San Antonio, or should we tithe here?" And we just were trying to figure out, didn't know what to do with this check, whether to send it back there or put it in here. And he kept waving that thing back and forth like that. You know what I was doing? He wouldn't be conspicuous, but Lord, help us. And he said, he squinted his eye, and he said, we just didn't know. And he said, "Tell you what we decided to do." "Please tell me." He said, "We decided that we just go ahead and put it in this church here." He said, "Pastor, it's not cash, it's a check. Would you take it?" "Take it, Pastor. Pastor, take it. Have you ever told your hands to move and they wouldn't move?" He said, take it, Pastor. And I kept saying to myself, I'm trying, but nothing's moving. So finally, I took the check, you know. You know what I wanted to do? Look at it, yeah. I said, oh, I won't do that. He'll think I'm after his money. And so I put it in my pocket, you know, and I went to the door and stepped outside. You know what I wanted to do? Look at it. But no, I figured he's looking through that peephole to see if I'm looking at that check, you know. I got in my car. You know what I wanted to do? Look at it. But I figured he's pulling those curtains back to see if I was looking at that check. I drove down the end of the street, the stop sign. You know what I wanted to do? Look at it. But I knew he had his binoculars out to see if I was looking at that check. Have you ever got a love offering check, gone to the bathroom and looked at it? And so went to the church parking lot. That's never happened here. And it won't now. But I went to the church parking lot. I got on the steering wheel and looked at it. It was a check for $4,000. You know what God did? God said, I think I'm going to help that old boy down there winning all those poor people. Oh, look at him. He's shouting down there. Somebody say amen now. I'm just saying to you tonight, make church a feast. You're saved. You're on you. You know, the thing that, I'm going to come back and slap half of you. Give an invitation. You stand there. Gray hairs, you know, they'll stand there and look at you. How many are saved? They don't raise their hand as if to say, charter member, don't have to. Come on down now, invitation time, and they stare at you. Ain't going to. Charter member, don't have to. Do you realize that you're the member here? Do you realize they're the visitor? Do you realize that okay, does getting baptized save you? No. Help me now, does getting baptized save you? No. Does taking the Lord's Supper save you? No. Huh? Joining a church save you? Walking an aisle, save you. Well, what do we do all that for? Because it's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. And that's why it's important that the preacher preaches his heart out, gives an invitation, and then a few people come. Man, when I was in the old American Baptist, nobody ever went. And if anybody ever did walk down the aisle, you could hear people whispering, what did he do? Gertrude, you holding out on me? What did he do? Man, the truth is, we give an invitation. Everybody ought to come to the front. And ought to look back at the one that didn't come and say, what's wrong with him? Make it easier for people in your section and an invitation time to come and use the altar. Step out immediately and go to the front. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh. Make church a feast. The shaking of hands, the singing out, the breaking your cliques, and you teenagers breaking your cliques, and welcoming new teenagers in, and make it a feast, and then call the poor, and do not expect the converts to pay the bills. Number four, trust God to pay the bills. Amen. Trust God to pay the bills. God said they cannot recompense you. He said, but I can. I can take care of you. And I'll tell you what, there's something, I'm a father. I have 4 children. I have 10 grandchildren now. I want to take care of my children. When they were at home, not now. But I want to take care of them. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my children are gone. But when they were at home, I want to take care of them. That's Dad's job. And I'm telling you, God wants to take care of you too. And so you chase sinners. You get the gospel out. You call the poor. And don't be ashamed of it at all. You bring poor people in here, don't you be ashamed at all, because God's pleased. And God's pleased, you ought to be pleased. And sometimes, I don't know what it is, we get in a storefront, we want everybody. We get us a nice building, and then we start trimming it down. Then we get a big fancy building, all of a sudden we want fancy people. Now, I don't understand this. But come on, say amen to me now. I'm not making this up. This is Bible tonight. Make church a feast and call the poor. Do not expect converts to pay the bills. Number four, trust God to pay the bills. Number five, prepare for converts. Prepare for them. In verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He made a great supper. Verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Trust God to pay the bills, but prepare for converts. That's why you ought to have water in the baptistry, you ought to have name takers, altar workers. Be ready. Boy, just excited about that invitation. We have 72 people have a spot they're supposed to be, an exact spot. The minute that invitation starts, they go to that spot. They're there. We're ready for the people to come. And I say that's exactly what God intends. That's an element. That's a cause and an effect. And when you do that, God will bless if you're prepared. But if you're not prepared, that's why I love your pastor. Your pastor's an organizer. Your pastor's prepared. and you ought to thank God you got a pastor. Don't you get mad at him. I saw you a minute ago when he's hollering at those ushers. I saw you a minute ago. You cringe like that. Yeah. Join the Marines, fella. Make church a feast.
Yes, sir.
Call the poor. Do not expect converts to pay the bills. In fact, in verse 12, he said, "Then said he unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee." Don't you let them get a hook in you. That's what he's saying. And somewhere in here, we want to make the unchurched feel comfortable. Because it's hard to get that upper crust, you know, if we don't make them feel comfortable. Well, I'm not putting my wife in a pair of shorts to get your tithe. Amen. I'm not putting my daughters in breeches in order to get your tithe. Amen. Somebody say amen now. I say to you that if anything, we ought to realize church is not meant for lost people. It's meant for saved people. And we ought to be out there winning people to Christ and get them here. But it ought to be a feast when they get here.
Yes.
Make church a feast. Call the poor. Do not expect converts to pay the bills. Trust God to pay the bills. Prepare for converts. Look at verse 18, please. Remove the excuses. An element here. Remove the excuses. In verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that boy lied. Nobody buys ground and then goes and looks at it. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that boy lied. Nobody buys oxen and then goes and looks at it. Verse 20, another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Ladies and gentlemen, that boy told the truth. I know all the mother-in-law jokes. Don't pay any attention to that because I love my wife's mother-in-law. Now, so what are we supposed to do? Make church a feast. You know, there's nothing any worse than for the preacher to. You know why preachers use humor? Let me tell you why. Because your attention spans about 3 to 5 minutes. Some of you right now are saying to yourself, "Did we shut the stove off?" You're saying, "Did we let the cat out?" Your mind, and so the preacher uses humor to get you back.
Yes,
but you need to help him.
Yeah.
Do you understand? You need to help him.
Yeah.
When he tells that famous joke he's told 10,000 times, he thinks so funny. And the only one that laughs is the one visitor that came. And he's a cackler. And everybody looks at him and says, he thought that was funny. He ought to live here all the time. I teach our choir, you're there to support my preaching, not to sing. Then you sing. You're going to sit behind me, you're going to shout amen. Now, I wish I could tell you that I don't, my preaching, I start out okay, but in the middle of it, I just go wild. I don't know what it is. I start throwing song books and walking pews, screaming and hollering at people, foaming at the mouth. I don't know what it is. But I tell the folks in the choir, little old ladies in the choir, if I say something that's controversial, don't do this. Oh, look. Harriet, he said it again. No, don't do that. I teach the little old ladies in the choir. If I say something controversial, you know, one Sunday morning I said, a duck's a duck and a whore's a whore. I don't know where it came from. I was preaching against something. I don't know where. I said, but I want the little old ladies in the choir to go like that and smile and say under their breath, I wish he wouldn't say that. We're here to work together as a team. Let me give you two words.
Amen.
Participant and spectator. The difference between a church that's a great soul-winning church is that we are not spectators, but we're participants. We're working together. This is a team effort. The preacher preaches, and we help him, and we're working together, and he pitches it out, and you pitch it back, and he pitches it out, and you pitch it back, and he pitches it out, and you pitch it back. I'm not getting amens now. You pitch it out, and you pitch it back, and pitch it out, and pitch it back, and pitch it out, and pitch it back. Why? So that the Holy Ghost of God can work on hearts. I say make church a feast. Number 2, call the poor. Number 3, do not expect converts to pay the bills. Number 4, trust God to pay the bills. Number 5, prepare for converts. Number 6, remove the excuses. Somebody says, I don't have a suit. Buy him one. Some lady says, I don't have a dress. Buy her one. I'm standing on the platform. Dr. Bob Bowen, who's a missionary to Thailand now, was my assistant pastor. And I was sitting there, and I looked down, and I said, "Whoa, Brother Bowen, that's a good-looking suit." Brother Bowen looked at me, and he said, "Guess how much?" I said, $200? He said, "Nope." I said, $250? He said, "Nope." I said, $300? He said, "Nope." I said, "Do I pay you that much?" He said, "Nope." I said, "How much?" So he said, $1.50. I said, "Where'd you get that suit for $1.50? He said, "Down at Goodwill." Don't tell me you can't help these folks. Is this working? Hey, don't tell me you can't do it. So you remove their excuses. They need shoes, buy them shoes. Need transportation, give them transportation. Do whatever you can. I led a couple to Christ a week ago, went and took him down. He said, he came in raggedy old shorts and a pullover muscle shirt. And he said, I ain't got nothing. I went to Walmart. Listen to this. I decked that guy out with shoes, socks, underwear, shirt, tie, everything for $135.
Amen.
He looked better than I did. $135. He came back Sunday morning, buddy. He looked like he was on the staff. Well, somebody say amen. Got him a job today. Today he's supposed to go get a job at Trinity Industries today. He's supposed to get hired.
Amen.
Living in the back seat of a car. Somebody say amen. I've got a man in my choir that sings in our choir that I found in a dumpster at McDonald's. Homeless, eating in a dumpster at McDonald's. 21 years ago. Faithful man. Loves God. Married. Got a family. Doing great. Somebody shout amen. I just say to you, there's a way that God Almighty says it's got to be done. Elements that God tells us in this parable. Make church a feast. Call the poor. Do not expect converts to pay the bills. Trust God to pay the bills. Prepare for converts. Remove the excuses. Now, I want you to take a look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." The house was not filled. He said, "You better get out there and get with it." Now, I want you to underline, bring in hither. Now, number 7, bring your own converts to church. Get in the habit of going by and getting your converts, getting the car with you and go. Now, you folks who see a bus come in with 5 people on it and you say to yourself, "That just really burns me up. I give that money for that bus to run," and they come in with 5 riders on that bus. And I give my money, and they got 5 riders on that bus. I give all hard-earned money, and they got 5 riders on that bus. I have a question to ask you. How many visitors did you have in your car?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Now, everybody who has a car ought to treat it like a bus. Yeah, in every Baptist church in America, if Sunday school is at 10 o'clock, it's a wonder we don't have a collision at 9:58 and kill everybody in the parking lot. Sunday school teachers driving down the road with their knee on the steering wheel, Bible in one hand, Sunday school lesson in the other. Come on, help me now. And try to time it get there as late as you can. As late as you can. We wouldn't want to dare get there early and shake some hands. Let alone get up at 7:30 on Sunday morning and go pick up converts. Now, we wouldn't want to do that. Of course, we wouldn't want to be like the Church of Acts, would we? We wouldn't want to be like the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Come on, help me. I say to you, until we're willing to sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, 3 steps to dedication. First, the body. Second, the mind. Third, the will. You get that physical body where it should be, doing what it's supposed to be doing. And I promise you it'll affect the mind and your will will be affected. And you'll see some great things begin to happen in your life. Make church a feast. Number 2. What's number 2? Call the poor. Talk to me. What is it?
Call
the poor. Talk to me. What is it?
Call
the poor. Number 3, do not expect converts to pay the what?
Bills.
Number 4, trust God to do what?
Pay
the bills. Number 5, prepare for converts. Number 6, remove their
excuses.
Get rid of their excuses. Another element, bring your converts to
church.
Pick them up. Go back. Listen, nobody ever wakes up well. You guys waking up, "Honey, feel my head. I think I have a fever. Honey, would you call the boss and tell him I can't make it?" You coward, you. Now, here's what you say. Well, I tell you what, if that guy saved, he'd have come. I wouldn't have gone pick him up. He'd really gotten saved. Well, all right, now, they're babes in Christ. Next time you have a baby, put the baby in the crib and say, hey, kids, supper's at 6. If you're hungry, you'll come to the table. Come on, help me now. Son, ain't no logic in that. And they're babes in Christ. They're used to sleeping in till noon on Sunday. They're going to sleep in till noon on Sunday. Because you receive Christ does not mean you receive character. And if he says, call the poor, why are they poor? They have no character. Can't get out of bed. Can't go to work. Can't keep a job. They're poor. Character. We've got to reach them. We've got to get them saved. We've got to help them. Amen. Our country will be better off. Our society will be better off. Our cities will be better off. And don't run from reaching the poor. Amen. You know, our logic's funny, isn't it? I say, use the altar. Here's what you say. Well, I've been getting right with God back here all these years in this pew. All right, when your daughter decides to get married, we'll marry her back there in that pew where you've been getting right with God all these years. Now, if the pastor ever said that to you, you'd have a fit. And when Uncle George dies, we'll bury him back there in that pew where you've been getting right with God all those years. That doesn't hold a bit of water, and you know it doesn't. Now, I say to you, make church a feast. That's an element. Call the poor. Cause and effect here. We have something we've got to do. Do not expect the converts to pay the bills. Trust God to pay the bills. Prepare for converts. Remove their what?
Excuse.
Remove their what?
Excuse.
Remove their what?
Excuse.
I can't come with you Sunday because of. Remove it. And then number 7, bring your converts to church. Now don't come to the pastor and say, Pastor, would you go see and would you go see and would you go see and would you go see? I got tired of that when I went to Longview. So I got me a stack of cards. They did that to me. And I said, yeah, if you'll go see and you'll go see and you'll go see and you'll go see. You know, when you have a baby and bring it home, you don't give it to somebody else to take care of. And these folks that you lead to Christ, they love you. They you're the one to help give them birth. And they're looking to you, and you ought to be there for them. I said, number 1, we're going to make church a what? Help me. We're going to make church a what? We're going to make church a what? Number 2, we're going to call the poor. Number 3, do not expect converts to pay the
bills.
Number 4, we're going to trust God to pay the bills. Number 5, prepare for. Number 6, we're going to remove there. Number 7, bring your converts to. Number 8, I want you to take a look now with me, please, at verse 17 and verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and, circle this word, bade. Bible says, and bade many. Verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were, circle this word, bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Go into verse 23, please. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and what?
Compel.
Circle that word. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden, circle that word, bidden, shall taste of my supper. Then look this way. Number 8, last point's this. You're going to have to turn your bidding into compelling. Now here's what we do. Would you read that if you ever get a chance, would you read that? If you ever get a chance, would you read that? Leave it alone, fellas. Would you read that if you ever get a chance? No, if you ever get a chance. Would you read that if you ever get a chance? If you ever get a chance, it'll just keep you out of hell, but don't worry about it. Just, if you ever get a chance, you know. If you ever get a chance, would you read that if you ever get a chance, really, really no big deal. I haven't got time for you, but if you ever get a chance, you know, I've really got things to do here, you know. But if you ever get a chance, I'm really busy now and haven't got time. I know you'll just burn in hell forever, but don't worry about it. If you ever get a chance, it's really no big deal. But if you ever get a chance, I mean, you'll just go to hell. Probably your family go to hell, but don't worry about it. But if you ever get a chance, would you read that? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, I understand if you're going through a drive-thru and there's cars behind you and you got to give some, I can understand that. But I don't understand that when it's soul winning time. Come on, amen, man, now. I say to you tonight, until our bidding starts turning into compelling and persuading people, we'll never be the soul winners we ought to be. I led a man to Christ. He got saved. He was a druggie and a drug dealer. And I didn't know it. few weeks that he was a drug dealer. Didn't know. I just led the man to Christ, brought him to church. Boy, the offerings were good for about 3 weeks. I'm dead serious. I mean, I am dead serious. And then he hit the altar one Sunday night, and he came to me, and he said, I got to tell you something. So he told me, and I said, son, you can't do that. And so he stopped it, and the offerings went back. And then he come to me in just tears, and he said, I've got a list of buddies that are going to go to hell as sure as I was. And pastor, I want you to go with me to talk to these people about being saved. And I said, I'd be glad to. And he said, but there's one fella I overdosed and he saved my life. And he's closer than a brother to me. And that's the first one I want to see. Because if there's any of these fellas that I want to get the gospel to, it's this number one fella. We went by the house, knocked on the door, and he opened the door and he let us in. The fella introduced me to his friend. And when I went over and I sat down and I opened up my New Testament, started talking to him about how he could know for sure he's going to heaven. He stopped me in the middle of it. And he said, I don't want to hear it. I said, I just don't want to hear it. He said, all right, John. John's got what he called the religion. He said, that's all right. He said, but I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. So I got up and I said, I'm sorry. I said, I hope I'm not offended you, but I you're going to need a preacher. And I said, here's my number. You call me when you get ready. I started to go to the door. When I got to the door, I heard sobbing. I turned around, and this fella's friend, this dope dealer that had gotten saved, was on his knees with tears streaming down his face. And he was in between the legs of his friend. He was hitting the thighs. And he's weeping, and he said, I cannot and I will not leave here until you get saved. You're not going to go to hell and me go to heaven. It's not going to happen. And I saw that man shake his head. And he said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. And I saw his hands go up to his lapel on his coat. And he said, you're not going to go to hell. Don't you understand? You saved my life. You're closer than a brother. I don't want you to go to hell. And I'm not leaving till you get saved. And pretty soon he was bawling and slinging snot. And that guy's sitting there, and he said, man, he said, all right. He said, you really? He said, go ahead. And then the guy, my soul, the fellow that led to Christ, turned to me, and he said, I think he's ready, Reverend. You know how I felt? I felt about that high. I felt about that high. Some of you are so robotical in it. Stop it. Stop it. This is somebody's daddy, somebody's mama, somebody's son, somebody's daughter. Why don't you? You know, you've got a great personality. If you just relax, let the Holy Spirit of God work. Ephesians 2:10, their works ordained. God knows your personality, knows who you are, everything about you. And he's got somebody prepared for you just to give the gospel to. Man, relax. You're too uptight. Hi, my name's Bob Gray, and I'm for the Longview Baptist Temple. I just want to talk to you about Romans 3:10-3:23. You bow your head and pray. That ain't going to work. They're going to walk away saying, what did he say? You soul winners, let me help you tonight. If you can tell me one thing about a name, each name on your New Testament, then I'll show you a man who's successful in getting people down the aisle. The problem with it is we don't know anything about them. We don't pray for them. We're not drawn back. But I'm saying to you tonight, we're going to have to go from bidding to compelling. Somebody's dad, somebody's mom. These are real people. And if you'd relax, let the Holy Spirit flow. You know, talk to them about, just find out something about them. Enjoy it. Man, I love soul winning. I mean, I love it. I didn't like to fly. I love to fly now. 30,000 feet in the air, the guy sitting next to me, he has no place to go. Man, he ain't going to step out for a smoke. I got him. I'm going to give the gospel to him. I say to you tonight, This is so important. Bob was, it was January, and it was snowing. It snows about once every 7 years in our place. And Bob was out soul winning. He was standing on the street witnessing this guy, and both of them shivering. They're both shaking like that. And the guy looked at Bob and said, can we go in? Bob said, yeah, that'd be nice. So they went inside and sat down, whew, nice and warm. So he started giving the gospel to the guy. A lady walks in the front door with two sacks of groceries and starts screaming bloody murder. throws the groceries up in the air, said, "What are you men doing in my house?" And went over and picked up the phone, dialed 911, started calling the police. Bob looked at this guy and said, "Is this your house?" He said, "No, I thought it was your house." You know, soul winning's fun. We have to bail your son out of jail, but I was driving down Highway 80 when I'd been there not very long, and this guy was hitchhiking, and so he got in the car, and I pulled back on Highway 80, and he got in the car, and he went like that, and I said, "What's the matter? Won't anybody pick you up?" He said, "Yeah, but they're a bunch of nuts." "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven." "Really?" He said, "Yeah, it's that big church back there with all those buses. It's that Bob Gray. Ever had Bob Gray ever since he's been blankety blank, blank, blank?" I said, "Hi, my name's Bob Gray." Guy went, "Oh," he said, I didn't mean it. Liar, liar. So I'm driving down the road. I said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Shoot." I thought about that for a second. I said, "If you died today, would you go to heaven?" Boom! He went through the ceiling. He says, "Stop this car now." I said, "Nope." I said, "I'm only doing 60. Get out if you want." Oh, listen. There are people out there that you're going to have to relax and let God use you. And there's a reason why you were born where you're born and lived where you've lived. We've had a grandson, Brother Bob R.G., who's Bob's son, 17 years of age and has the mind of a three-year-old. And boy, when he was born, our hearts were broken. But he's been the joy of our life. He smiles all the time. He's happy. He thinks the whole world's abnormal. He's the only normal one in the whole world. What a blessing. Hug you, kiss on you, and just loving. I'll tell you, there's been people saved because of those surgeries that boy's been through. There's been people saved because my wife's had 25 surgeries in these last 28 years. And boy, I could give you names of people. I'm not a sad man tonight. I'm a happy man. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not going to hell. But I want to take some people with me. I want to take some people with me. God has a simple plan. Number one, we're going to make church a what?
Feast.
Talk to me. Make church a what?
Feast.
Number two, we're going to call the
poor.
Number three, do not expect the converts to pay the.
Yes.
We're going to trust God to pay the.
Yes.
We're going to prepare for converts. We're going to remove their excuses. We're going to bring your converts to church. And we're going to turn your bidding into what?
Compelling.
That's what we're going to do. I had a guy, one of our soul winners, led a guy to Christ, brought him down front. Couldn't talk him into getting baptized, sitting down in front there. So he was a deacon, the soul winner was, and the deacon came up to me and he said, "Pastor, would you come talk to this guy?" I come down off the platform going down. You know what this guy did? He threw his hand. "Whoa," he said, "you the main man with the main plan." He said, I'll dive in that baptistry. There was something about the pastor coming down and talking to him. He didn't want to talk to me. He knew he should get baptized.
Yep.
Now, I tell you, I talk to pastors and staff people about talking to people at the altar about being baptized. Sometimes the convert talks the pastor out of it. When it ought to be the pastor that talks the convert, persuades them to do it.
Yes, sir.
Now, some of you that go out, they talk you out of it. Now, you're going to have to switch that and just quit bidding and start compelling. Persuade. I'm not talking about knocking them down and jumping on top of them, making them pray. But Lord, there ought to be something about you that says, "I care and I love you and I want something to happen." I say, let's turn that bidding into compelling. That man that night got on his knees and that drug dealer's friend invited Christ into his heart. The sad thing about it was that 6 weeks later he died. And I tell you tonight, and please listen to me, we've got to turn the bidding into compelling.
Yes, sir.
Because you don't know what's going to happen with these dear people. And we've got to reach them with the gospel. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Everyone's standing. Our heads are bowed. And our eyes are closed. The musician's going to come. And I'm going to ask you tonight, would you commit yourself to be a part of this great army here at this church? Would you commit yourself to be a part of that army that's going to take the gospel out? And please, I beg you, focus on responsibility and not results. You let God take care of the results. You just physically present yourself a living sacrifice. The altar's here. I'm going to ask you to come as the pianist plays. Would you come? Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Would you come? Present your body a living sacrifice. Position the body is the position of the soul. Position of the soul is the position of the Holy Spirit of God. And there are people out there who need the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. John 12, 32, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. That does not mean he'll make people get saved, but he'll sure convict them. But somebody's going to have to uplift Christ. 2x2 is the Bible pattern. It's the Bible method. The pastor's very wise to have this emphasis. And you're very wise if you take advantage of it. Souls are perishing. Souls are dying. Sometimes I wonder if it might not be good for us to pull back the curtains of hell and watch them. That cannot be done. But I can almost hear the screams of the people that we let go to hell. Now, Father, tonight I pray for the folks who are kneeling. And I ask you, Holy Ghost of God, to speak to our hearts, confirm in our hearts. Resolve, Holy Spirit, to keep working on us and keep reminding us. And I know you're easily quenched. I know you're easily grieved. But Holy Spirit, please keep talking to us and convict us that we'll be tools used in your hand to lead people to Christ. God, help us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you through praying. You may go back.